Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you out here this morning. Before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, as we quiet our hearts before you, we thank you for all that you have done for us, God. We ask that we would be open to hearing your truth this morning as we talk about a difficult subject. And God, that your grace would fall over us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I was 16, I went to the store with my friend. Her name was Crystal. As we approached the checkout counter, I can remember her pulling something out of her pocket and holding onto it a little bit timidly. I asked her what it was, and she held it up and showed me her Indian status card. She explained to me that if she showed it to the cashier, she wouldn't have to pay any tax on what she was buying. But then she put it back in her pocket and said, "But I don't really want to use it." I couldn't understand why, having become recently employed and introduced to the world of income tax, I thought this was great. You just flash a card and you don't have to pay any more than the price that's shown. I thought it was so great, but Crystal explained to me that showing this card in the past had made her the subject of rude looks and sometimes even racist remarks. She told me that buying a Coke wasn't worth the price of people's judgment. She seemed embarrassed as she told me this, maybe even a little bit ashamed. So she put her card away, and we paid for our drinks and left the store. We went back to talking about what 16-year-old girls talk about, and I didn't give another thought to our conversation. I couldn't understand why a teenager would carry so much shame about her identity and her culture. Years later, I would discover the answer to that question. I would learn the history of Canada's First Nations, Inuit, and Métis people, and hear about efforts to reconcile all the atrocities that had been committed against them. Before Canada could make attempts at reconciliation, the truth had to be heard. And this is the truth. Over the course of more than a century, Aboriginal girls and boys were taken from their homes and required to attend church-run, government-sanctioned residential schools. The goal of these schools was to civilize the students and to integrate them into Canadian society. So when children arrived at the schools, their hair was cut, their names were changed, their clothes were destroyed, and they were told not to speak their language. If they did speak their language, they would be punished. Many of the schools ran under substandard living conditions. Children were underfed and underhoused. They were taught to be ashamed of their language, their culture, and themselves. Physical, emotional, and sexual abuse were the norm in these schools. And when they returned home for a 2-month summer break, they found that they couldn't speak their language, and they didn't have any of the skills that were required to live on a reserve. When they finished school and returned home for good, they found they had no place in their own community. And those were the ones who survived the residential schools, because many of them didn't. The truth doesn't begin with residential schools, though. It goes back much further than that, all the way to the 16th century, when Europeans took over Indigenous peoples' lands all over the world. Canada, of course, was no exception. Europeans moved in to spread Christianity and their view of civilization. They also spread disease, used up valuable resources, and through the doctrine of discovery, took lands that had belonged to the indigenous people for thousands of years. The next four centuries would see several government policies that would try to assimilate Aboriginal people into the larger Canadian society to the point where they no longer had a distinct culture, language, or identity. This was all done in the name of progress. Even more horrendous than that, it was often done in the name of God. In the 1990s, calls began for government and churches to acknowledge the harm that had been committed in the residential schools. In 1996, the last residential school closed its doors. 1996, that's not too long ago. But the effects of them and the centuries of racism that the students had endured still live on today. Among the Aboriginal population, alcoholism rates are high. Alcohol and drug-induced deaths are high. The infant mortality rate is twice that of the non-Aboriginal population. And youth between the ages of 10 and 29 are 5 to 6 times more likely to die by suicide than those in the non-Aboriginal population. When Jonathan Kakagamic was here 2 weeks ago, he put it into perspective for me that 5 to 7 generations of families have been affected by these schools. 5 to 7. The shame that they carry is not their own. This shame belongs to the perpetrators, the government, and the church. And that's the truth. It was important that before any efforts at reconciliation began, that the truth was and continues to be revealed. A question that I've been asking myself is, in light of this truth, what is our part in reconciliation? Do the members of a small Baptist church have a part to play? And if the answer is yes, then where do we start? Well, that takes us back to our reading that Devlin did for us this morning. The Bible has a lot to say about reconciliation, because reconciliation is at the heart of who God is. We see in our reading that there can be no reconciliation without the truth. Paul is concerned with the truth of his ministry when he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. You see, Paul paid a visit to the city of Corinth, and then he went back to Ephesus. And when he gets there, he receives reports that the church is struggling. So he writes them a letter, what we know as 1 Corinthians. After this, he receives more reports saying that the church is now worse off than they were before. They're struggling with Christian living, but not only that, they're questioning Paul's legitimacy as a leader and wondering, is his ministry really from God? So Paul responds to their concerns with his second letter to the Corinthians. Now, some theologians believe that 2 Corinthians should actually start with chapters 10 to 13, and then chapters 1 to 9 should be the end, because the first or the latter three chapters are full of admonishments for the church. And 1 to 9 is a section where he talks about reconciliation. In his letter, Paul reminds the Corinthians of what is truly important. They're evaluating him through the eyes of this world, and this leads them to question his worth. Now, we don't know exactly who they were comparing Paul to, but we can imagine they were teachers who dressed well, who had good education, and were of good standing in the Jewish Christian community. For some reason, they made Paul look inadequate. So the apostle now has to instruct this church on true worth. This misconstrued idea of worthiness hasn't changed much since Paul's time. We're still told that our worth comes from how we look, how we dress, how many titles we carry, how much money we have, or even what culture we come from. Or maybe we find our worth in the number of likes we can get on our posts, or in who we're dating. If we don't have money or status or education, then we're worthless. The gospel gives us a different view of worth and a new way of advancement. We are to serve others, to put their needs above our own. We are to invest in the well-being of the community and to care for those who are most vulnerable. We recognize the value in every person because every person is made in the image of God, and each one is loved by Him. As such, we are called to stand up for those who have been abused, ignored, and labeled unworthy. For Paul, living for Christ makes us a new creation, and God's Spirit dwelling in us will make us different, a little peculiar, even. Part of our responsibility and our privilege as a new creation is the ministry of reconciliation that God has entrusted to us. Now, reconciliation is different than forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice of one individual. It's often for the benefit of that individual. Reconciliation requires at least two people and is often for the benefit of an entire community. Forgiveness is an inward decision, while reconciliation requires outward action. A very simple answer to the question of why we should work for reconciliation is that God sought and is seeking reconciliation with us. We don't initiate reconciliation to God. God begins the process. He did this by giving Christ to bear the consequence of our sins. The best definition I've heard for reconciliation is this: that it is the removal of hostility and the restoring of relationship. God has removed the barrier that existed between Him and us, and now He invites us into a relationship. Biblical reconciliation is threefold, in that we need to be reconciled to God, reconciled to ourselves, and reconciled to others. Paul makes it clear that God has initiated reconciliation for all people. This is the message of the gospel. Everyone can be restored to a relationship with God. Paul is someone who was educated in the laws of Moses and who knew religion well. His choice to accept God's invitation of reconciliation didn't come as a result of his education or his hours spent in the synagogue or his attempts to purify religion by killing those heathen Christians. No. His reconciliation came when he met Jesus. His eyes were open to the truth, and he became a new creation. We need to be reconciled to ourselves. One Christian leader describes our need for reconciliation as healing the inner wound that every person experiences within himself between the ideal to which he aspires and what an effect he is able to accomplish between his own will and behavior. In other words, we know who we are, we know who we want to be, and we are constantly struggling with the gap between the two. And that can come back to questions of value. Where do we find our own worth? What is it about you that makes you valuable? Our reluctance to forgive and to reconcile with others can sometimes be caught up in a misunderstanding of our own worth. When we question our own value, we become threatened when others treat us as though we are worthless. When someone wrongs us, we want to hold on to a grudge. We need them to acknowledge our value, and only then can we offer forgiveness. The person who is a new creation knows that they are valuable, and know that God's approval is more important than man's approval. In reconciliation to others, Paul was working to form what Martin Luther King Jr. would later call the beloved community. Paul's ministry was based on the conviction that in the beloved community, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. In the beloved community, there is no class, race, gender, or economic disparity. In the beloved community, women and men seek out those who have been discriminated against, wounded, and neglected, and make efforts to right the wrongs that have been committed. This is the reconciliation that God is calling us to participate in. The best story I've heard that encapsulates a biblical vision of reconciliation is the story of the Amish school shooting in 2006. On an October morning, a man walked into an Amish school, into the classroom, and he held 10 little girls hostage. The girls were anywhere from ages 6 to 13. The police arrived at the school within minutes and tried to negotiate with him, but they were unsuccessful. He started shooting, and he ended up killing 5 of the little girls and injuring 3 severely. The shooter's name was Charlie Roberts, and his mother is Terry. She wrote a book that details the events of that day. She talks about the shock and horror as the police told her what her son had just done. And then she describes that afternoon. A member of the Amish community, one of the elders in the community, came to see her. He wanted to tell her that he was sorry for her loss, that he didn't hold any grudges against her, and asked if there was anything he could do to help. For his son's funeral, he and other members of his community, including some of the parents of the girls that were killed, showed up to form a human shield between the Roberts family and the media so they could bury their son in peace. And over the course of the last 11 years, Terry has spent a lot of time with the families of the children her son murdered. They have opened up their homes and their lives to her because the Amish have a very strong belief in reconciliation. Terry Roberts wrote this: "I discovered by their example that submission and surrender, love and forgiveness are not weaknesses, but the strength our world so desperately needs. Her story is a story of God's grace, because it is only by God's grace that we can have true reconciliation." As we were talking about earlier, a few of us will be heading up to Mistissini in a few days. We're going to be visiting Faith Bible Chapel, where we've been invited to preach and to pray and to listen to the community there. We were invited by Pastor Gordon and Mary Jane, the Petawabanos. That's their church. I met the Petawabanos at a pastor's conference that happened last fall through CBOQ. Pastor Gordon was asked to come up at the end of one of our sessions and to close it in prayer, and he was asked to pray in his own language, in Cree. So Pastor Gordon came up to the front, and as he turned to face us, I could see that he had tears streaming down his face. And he said, "I grew up in a residential school, and I was punished for speaking my own language. For me to be able to pray in my language, in front of a group of non-Aboriginal people, is bringing me a lot of healing." And then he prayed, and I closed my eyes, and I had no idea what the words he was saying meant. But something inside me stirred, and I knew that God was pouring his grace down over our small gathering of pastors. And I knew that a darkness that had been lingering for a very long time was being swallowed up by a beautiful light. We have been reconciled to God in Christ. The ministry of reconciliation is not only our privilege and our responsibility, it's our calling. Let us be faithful in spreading the message of reconciliation, that Christ has died for all, that he paid for our sins, and that for all who believe in him, regardless of race or class or gender, he has given the right to become children of God. May God continue to form us into his beloved community. Amen.